Well, let's turn to our Bibles. And if you don't mind, I'll read, and I might have a few things to say along the way here. Genesis 2 and verse 1. I think we've lost a wheel on the podium here today. It gets me off to shaky ground here. Is it in there? There it is. There it is now. It's corrected itself. That's good. That's good. All right, Genesis 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. Now think about that. All the host. The host very often is referenced to the multitudes of angels or armies. I think in this case it refers to the endless lists of things. The endless details of things, the host of them. There was nothing left out. God's creation, as we learned, was perfect. It was varied, and it is abundant, all the host of them. And that included the stars, which he just flung into existence. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. I don't think we could ever overdo the sacredness of God's day. And it's something we need to ever keep in mind. God has a day, and it's a sacred day. He has blessed it, sanctified it. That means it's set apart. And whatever we do on the other 6 days, there is one day to set apart as a day of rest. Rest for the body. This implies to employers that you don't make your workers slaves. It applied in times when people rested their animals from labor, and it was a kindness to the animal. And God has given us this day of rest so that we are free from toil, manual physical labor, that we may have a spiritual day, a day toward God. And every reference in the Bible to the Sabbath or to the Lord's Day is based on this. God did something in creation that he has set this day apart. And we as Christians, Bible believers, should remember that. Now, verse 4, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. And there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. What a wonderful climate. Is there anywhere in the world like that today? Well, I think there are some places that have very heavy dews overnight. I thought that when I was in Pennsylvania recently. The dew in the morning was much more than we normally get. And there are climates like that. But could you imagine a mist coming up, supplying the moisture that would become a glass house, greenhouse climate that would just be pleasant, consistent, no burning, no drought, a mist from the earth, watering the whole face of the ground. There were no deserts. There were no blank, barren spots. It was a green vegetation world. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is, it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The name the same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Now, underline the word freely. That's very important. There was no restriction upon Adam and Eve. There was no hardship caused by this. They had great liberty to partake of every tree of the garden but one. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So, an abundance of trees, an abundance of provision, but just don't touch that one. And that became the test. Human nature's like that, isn't it? You see a sign up, don't touch. You know, everybody's wanting it almost as near as possible and try it out. Why not? Why not? Who's going to tell me not to touch? And, of course, the devil came along and alleged that God is not good. He's denying you something. He's denying you this liberty, which was not true. But that was his subtle argument. Thou shalt not eat of it, and for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Here is a covenant now, a covenant of works. It has a condition. We call it a covenant of works because there's a condition to it. You live if you obey. This one little thing. It wasn't a hardship, but it was a test. And as there was now a warning of death, you flip the coin and it was therefore a promise of life. If you obey, you live. It was a covenant of life. So the covenant of works was not a bad God out to get them, but it was a good God proving that they loved him. And this now become a test of their free will. Adam and Eve were not robots in the Garden of Eden, programmed to do one thing. That's what a robot is, programmed to do one thing. They had free will. They were allowed to choose between good and evil. And in this little thing, they exercised their freedom, but they disobeyed. And verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam, to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Now think about the intelligence that's required for that. I know parents, and it takes weeks to decide on the name of a baby. They can't decide. They need to go to the bookstore and buy baby book names or baby books with names to try and decide what to call the baby. And here is Adam, and he's given the task of naming everything. Everything comes with a blank. There's no name. And he is called upon to give everything its name. And whatever he named it, that was it. And Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. Out of all the animal kingdom, Adam was unique. There was not a creature in the world that was like Adam or suitable as a companion for Adam. And I know we like dogs, and I know we like rabbits, and we know we like horses and all the animal world. You can make them your pets, but they can't be your true companion. Adam needed a wife. And so, in special creation, now it's also on the first and the sixth day. What we have in chapter 2 is not a new phase of creation. It is an in-depth, further record of what took place on that first week. And this for Adam, of course, was the sixth day. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. What did Adam think? Well, we could apply some humor here. Adam might say, do I have to? Is this the only choice I got? Just one? But no, she was perfect. She was specially designed, created, formed in every way, physically, constitutionally, emotionally, mentally, that she would be that companion to make Adam whole. I think that's a good way to look at it. It's not good for the man to be alone. Marriage makes humanity whole. There is a loss of companionship. There is a lack in the unity. And therefore, God's order is husband and wife. And I'm sure I know she was the perfect one. Adam could say, God gave me the perfect wife. If ever a man could say that, Adam could say it. He didn't even have to ask the question, is this the one I should marry? Didn't even have to go through all that. She was the one. And we're told here that the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. Now Adam named his wife. Isn't that amazing? He named his wife. The Hebrew is just two little letters at the end of the word for man. The word for man in Hebrew is ish. I-S-H, and then just add an A-H at the end. It's the feminine ending for man. Isha, woman. And she was Adam's very own. Therefore, now, this is the author's commentary on the facts. What you have there in verses 19 to 22, 23 are the facts. Verse 24 is the commentary. It's the interpretation of the facts. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. They were holy, godly, whole, W-H-O-L-E, whole, in each other's love. And that's God's marvelous design for marriage. Now, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5 drew right from this when he was talking about Christ and the church and husbands loving their wives. And he says, for this purpose shall a man leave his mother and father and cleave. You know, it's the old saying, leave and cleave. That's God's program. And here it is right in the sixth day of creation, God setting it all up so perfectly and laying it all out. What a wonderful program. How rebellious, therefore, to deviate from that. Homosexuality, lesbianism, all the other deviant lifestyles are pure rebellion to the perfect plan of God. And of course, all kinds of promiscuity. But this is God's program. And this is God's way. Christ sanctioned it. Paul the Apostle sanctioned it. And there's a warning against those deviant lifestyles. But what a perfect world and what a perfect creation God made. And chapter 2 is just the fine print of chapter 1. It's a good way of thinking of it. It's not a different phase of creation. It's the same work and day-by-day work. But when it comes to the creation of man, you get many more details in chapter 2 than are given in chapter 1. And we're thankful for them. We're thankful for these details because it sets up a good, solid foundation to know what is God's will. You might be asking, what is God's will for my life? And this is God's will. And this is God's order. Well, we've got through our Bible reading. We're going to come to prayer. And I'm going to ask us to take just a couple of minutes and to pray for our Dr. Allison. Things are not good. Things are not good for him. After 2 weeks, they are no further forward in treating. They are observing some things that are going on, and it seems that the tumor, first it was called a lesion, now it's a tumor, is deep down in the center of his brain. And to even take a biopsy, which is required to discover if it's malignant, cancerous or not, that has high risk. And they won't do it in Greenville Hospital. If they do it, they will have to move to another facility, perhaps in North Carolina. And again, it's still going to be difficult and perhaps risky. So it's a big problem. The report I've got is that visually it's declining. His speech is declining. His frustration level is increasing. It's just hard, very hard. And of course, there's no plan of treatment, so that's even more hard. That's more difficult to accept. So let's pray today. The Lord will be gracious. And he's got a wife and one daughter. His wife's name is Charlene. His daughter's name is Hannah. She is grown but single and very close to her dad. And this is going to, these are tough days for them all. So I'm going to ask our two elders to lead in prayer here, and I'll close. Alan, would you pray first, and then Andy, and please take this burden to the Lord this morning. O God, answer our cries today. Lord, thou art greater than all our problems. We thank thee that it is well with our brother Dr. Allison's soul, that he is the Lord's. And O God, we thank thee for that. And we just pray that thou will deliver him from suffering, from fear, that your presence will be wonderful in his hospital room. Be with his wife and daughter and family. We pray for your grace to the congregation in Greenville, to our whole denomination who love this man. We pray, O God, that thou will be gracious and teach us to number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom. O God, life is short. We just put our trust in thee today. Bless our time in thy house this morning and in this study. Go with us. In our Savior's name, amen. Amen. Well, as you can see in our notes, that I intend to follow a template. This is hopefully going to be my method. I've taken a number of weeks to try and map this out. So the whole plan is a summary of the chapter, key text, observations, application, and then other study points. And so through each chapter, I'm going to try and apply that method. I want you to try it sometime. Summarize a chapter of the Bible. Summarize just one chapter of the Bible. Just summarize it with a short statement of facts. And you know what it does to you? It crystallizes things. It makes you focus, makes you dig out what's really there and try and grapple with the purpose of what it's about. And so that's the reason for the summary of the passage. And this chapter really is about God completing his work. You can see right away in this chapter that things are finished. There's nothing left undone. And while we've had that stated, you know, everything was good and very good in chapter 1, you'll see here in chapter 2 again that it starts off with, thus the heavens and the earth were finished. And then down in verse 4, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created. So it's all past. It's done. D-O-N-E. So the work of creation, we call it direct creation or special creation, because whatever forces were at work during those 6 days, they stopped. They ended at the end of 6 days. And that force, miraculous power of God that was put into operation to bring everything into existence and make it functional and perfect, that creative work stopped. So we do not expect that in the world around us there's going to be creative work on a regular basis. Now, Christ came into the world. He is the creator. He created. He turn bread, little lunch, and multiply, and so on. You could say that there's a kind of creation in the world all around us in the growth of things. You know, the way trees grow and people grow and babies are born and procreation. But that's not the same as what happened in first 6 days. First 6 days were unique, special, and it stopped. It stopped. Adam and Eve were created. They were to have children, of course. And we do talk about children being created in the womb. The Bible talks about, you know, how are the bones formed in the womb. And yes, those are creative works, but they're not the same as starting out with nothing and creating everything in 6 days. It was finished. Therefore, if you go down to the middle of point one here in observations, you'll see, second paragraph, the processes of direct creation were over at the end of the sixth day. And then 1, 2, 3, 4 lines down, you will see the word uniformitarianism. Let me ask you, are you a uniformitarian? I hope not. I don't want any uniformitarians in my church. Because what you would be saying is that the creative work of God didn't take place. The fall didn't take place. The flood on the world and all the upheavals of the flood and all of that didn't take place. That what you see today is uniformly throughout time. That's a uniformitarian. And that's what gives rise to evolutionary thinking. And that's what gives rise to the billions of years that people apply to. You know, this thing came about because of billions of years. It took billions of years of these present forces to bring this about. That denies direct creation. It's God's work. Denies the fall, denies the flood. And uniformitarianism, therefore, falls. Number two, man's creation from the dust of the ground rules out any notion that man evolved from a prior civilization. You know, strangely enough, there are people who think that prior to Adam and Eve, there was a former civilization. Even evangelical people, dispensationalists, are big on this. They talk about the gap theory. And they put a gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. And they say that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And then verse 2, and the earth was without form. And they put somehow, strangely, a whole former civilization right in there. There's no data for it. There was never an archaeologist that found something that, you know, they could date pre-Adam. So when we read here in Genesis 2:7 that God made man, what did he make him from? Did he make him from the DNA of a previous civilization? Was there somebody still existing that he could take some of his matter and make a new man? No, absolutely not. The Bible is clear, and it says that Adam was made of the dust of the ground. There was no existing biology, life form. There was only dust. And that speaks highly, and it speaks clearly that Adam truly was the first man. We can say that with confidence, absolute confidence. The Bible is abundantly clear that there was no civilization prior to Adam. Another reason for that is that there was no death prior to Adam's fall. If there had been a civilization prior to Adam, they'd all been alive, because death came through Adam. If there had been a prior civilization, they wouldn't have died. They would have been all around. But there's no trace of that whatsoever. So let's nail that one. Number three, man received his life directly from God. Directly from God. The second part of verse 7 talks about breathing into his nostrils the breath of life. If it stopped there, if verse 7 stopped there, it would say, well, that's just filling his lungs. And sometimes when babies are born and they're not breathing well, you might give them a baby version of CPR. You might try to fill their lungs, get them breathing, spank them, do whatever, get those lungs breathing. And when God created Adam, he breathed in, but it wasn't just to give him oxygen in his lungs. It says here, and man became a living soul. And this is now spiritual life. Life from God. Now, we can say all cellular life, biology, comes from God because he is the only life giver. But this fact that man was made in God's image, in God's likeness, which is not said of any animal creature, that is important. And so Adam is unique, set apart. And there's a wonderful quote from Matthew Henry on that. This high origin and admirable servableness is at the bottom of page 1. The high origin and the admirableness, serviceableness of the soul of man takes its rise from the breath of heaven and is produced by it. It was not made of the earth. Isn't that important to know and to point out? Adam's spiritual life, this soul life, was not just from earth. It was God directly breathing into him. And then there is an example here, Matthew Henry. I thought this quote was really important because it says, when our Lord Jesus anointed the blind man's eyes with clay, perhaps he intimated that it was he who had first formed man out of the clay. I think that's significant. But then the second part is even more significant. And when he breathed on his disciples, saying, receive you the Holy Ghost, he intimated that it was he who at first breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. So here's spiritual life coming into Adam. And this is not said of any animal, but to Adam only. and he became a living soul. He had a spiritual nature. And you and I have a spiritual nature. We have a soul that comes directly from heaven. It's eternal. It will never die. And here is the formation of it. I'm watching my time today. I don't want to go over too much. Number four, the Garden of Eden had four rivers. Do you want to have a tour group go and visit them? You'd like to go? Sorry, they don't exist anymore. They're gone. The locations might be somewhat markable or mappable, but they're all gone because of the flood. The contours of the land, the rivers, the direction of the water flow, all of that, the upheavals of Noah's flood, the rising of mountains and the formations of seas that are vaster seas. There were seas before, but there were vaster seas after the flood. The upheaval of the flood changed all the topography. And so what we read here of these four rivers is no more. Five, God's covenant with Adam centered on God forbidding him to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, I think I commented on that, so we'll not go back to that one. Number six, the institution of marriage is based upon God's special work of creation. And I'll hang my hat on the word therefore, verse 24. Because we're not only learning about historic events, we're learning the why we do what we do today. Because the order that God created, he put in place for every generation. God never changed the order of one man, one woman. And that is his program. And the therefore of verse 24 applies to you and me. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. It was not God's will for me to remain in my parents' home all my life and stay with them only, cleaving to them, being mommy's boy and daddy's special. That was not God's program. And I had to explain that to my mom when I planned to get married. She didn't think it was a good thing at the time. Leave and cleave, that's the will of God. That's the will of God. And the thing about learning about this creation thing is the creation of the historic facts. But why do we do what we do? This now comes into the realm of morality. What's right and wrong? What's good and evil? And this is established clearly right here. let's read number six. This is so important. Let's read this together. Eve was created out of Adam's side, being formed out of his nature. They were one flesh. The word therefore, verse 24, shows that God instituted marriage upon this pattern. God's design for marriage, then, is the union of one man and one woman. While it is likely that the animal creation was directly created in large numbers, there would have been many cattle, many sheep, many of all the varieties of animals. Yet Adam and Eve were the only first pair. There were no other individuals created. Adam and Eve were the first man, first woman. And all humanity descended from them. And I'm quoting Genesis 3:20, Eve is called the mother of all living, the mother of all living. I remember a godly lady down in Vancouver, she invited me to her home to do a little Bible study, and we're talking about these things, and she brought up this point and answered a whole slew of things. Eve is the mother of all living, and that answers so many things. The application, well, we'll let you work on that. and then things to do. Well, the verse 7 of Genesis 2, we all need to know. There's no excuse for a Bible Christian not knowing Genesis 2, 7. And so that's important. Reading the Gospels of Christ to discover his references to creation, it's full of them. It's full of them. We miss them. We miss them in our Bible reading. But look, keep a lookout in your reading of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to see how often the Gospels refer to creation. John 1:1, right off. Christ premised marriage, the whole divorce issue, on creation. Here in Mark 13:19, that at the first God created them male and female. He just uses the same language as in Genesis. So Genesis is not a weird book. It's not just a legendary book. It's factual. That's important to know. And the Lord Jesus has stamped it with his own authority. Further questions? Well, here we could have a whole gathering. What is based on creation is an unchangeable decree. That's a Bible rule. That's an absolute concrete rule. Can you think of some things that are based on creation that you do in your home today or that you practice as a Christian? So what would have happened if Eve had eaten it, but Adam didn't? The covenant was made with Adam. But the devil, being subtle, he tempted Adam through Eve. You can see her taking it, eating it, saying, "It's so good, Adam, you've got to taste this." And she gives it to him, and he takes it. But the covenant was made with Adam because Eve wasn't even created yet.
So that's what I thought. Like, so, okay.
Right. Yeah. So the covenant was made with Adam. Now, it's a bit of a theoretical dilemma, you know, if she had taken of it, but he didn't. But we know that's not what happened. But the covenant was made with Adam, and he was the one who was responsible not to eat of it. But male leadership, head covering for ladies, sexual orientation, genetics. It's not right for scientists to be trying to make some creature out of a little bit of DNA of this species and another piece of DNA in that species. God put these kinds in place. All the monster idea of genetics, that's taboo. Does not agree with God's order of creation. Now, if we can find answers to diseases and so on out of, you know, scientific research and so on, that's one thing. But to try and cross the boundary of what God has ordered in creation is definitely, absolutely wrong. All right, we've got to go. Time's gone. Time is gone. So we've got to leave it here today. Now, next week, Reverend Andy Foster will be the preacher. He will also take the Sunday school hour. And I haven't asked him to do this study. So I'm not sure what he will be teaching on at 9:30 next Sunday morning. But the week after, Andy or Alan will be teaching that, and I've left them the notes for chapters 3 and 4. So they're going to do one each on the following Sundays when I'm gone. So they have the notes. They're going to work on it ahead of time and go over it with you. So please come to that in the weeks to come. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank thee for the light of your word. We thank thee for all that you have given us in your word. And we pray that you will help us to just praise thee as the God of creation and the God of grace. Bless us in your presence this morning. In our Savior's name, amen. Amen.